Romans 1, verses 8 to 13. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may mutually encourage each other by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles.
Good morning. It's great to see you. If this is the first time for you here, it's only our second time, so you're in as much surprise as we are. Now, I don't know why you've come today. You're very, very welcome, if I don't know you. Morning, Ian. But you're very welcome. It's great to see you. And I don't know if anything I say is going to be of any interest to you at all. Just hear one thing, all right? One thing that I'd love you to go away with saying. When they say, what did they say at that place? I want you to say, they told me that Jesus loves me. That's the one thing I'd like you to remember, that Jesus loves you. I'm going to talk about different aspects of that, and we do that in our songs and everything else. And I've left my water. But that's what I want you to remember. And after what I say over the next 20 minutes or so, there'll be little bits that might interest different ones of you. If it doesn't, that's fine. Just listen politely. Don't snore too loudly. But remember that Jesus loves you. And that's what this is all about. Experiencing and knowing his love for us. Right, we're looking at Romans. And over the last few weeks, we've done several subjects to do with the gospel in Romans. And today, the title of my talk is The Gospel Journey. And I want to look at verses 8 to 13 in chapter 1. And it's about Paul's journey. His was actually a physical journey, but it doesn't have to be a physical journey. It could be a metaphor for just a journey of life. His physical journey, or his attempt to make a physical journey to Rome. And he's sitting in Corinth, which is about 1,000 kilometers away, thinking about Rome and writing a letter to him. So would you like to go on a journey with me as we look into these verses? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this scripture and for what it tells us of what's going on in Paul's heart and his the standards he sets for us about how we should think about your will for our lives and where we're meant to be going. And I ask you to use these words to help us understand more about following you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thinking of journeys, there was a couple queuing at Leeds Bradford Airport, about to go off for a sun holiday. She says, looking forward to Marbella. He says, aye. And she says, oh, the sun and sangria. She says, aye. He says, aye. He says, and the karaoke and cocktails. He says, aye. She has the chicken and chips and the paella. And he says, aye, but I wish we brought the piano. She says, what? What do you want a piano for? Because I left the tickets on top of it. Paul is setting off on a journey. He's sitting in Corinth. Maybe he's sitting in an internet cafe watching the trending themes on Twitter, and it's hashtag faith in Rome. He's hearing about it, and he's thinking, I want to get there. I want to be there. That's where I need to be. I want to minister there. I want to go there. Is it going to be Ryanair or EasyJet? How am I going to get there? I know that's what you want me to do, God. That's your will, isn't it? Verse 8, first, I thank God, my God, through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Faith is being reported. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have email. How was their faith being reported? Or more importantly, how is our faith being reported? What's the trending theme on Twitter about Leeds Vineyard? About you? On Facebook, on this, when you're talking to your neighbors, how does that work? I'm not into the branding thing. I don't want to have a big message of how faithful Leeds Vineyard is. What I want to see is person by person life change demonstrating faith. One person at a time. The story going from one person to another person to another person. And I think that's what Paul's on the receiving end. It's been one person after one person passing the story back to Corinth from Rome. How is it being reported? Is it just, I don't mean things like attendance, you know, oh, I go to church, or I go to a house group, or I feed the poor on a Saturday. It's not that. It's what is it that's special? You know, last week we talked about being holy and what that means about being set apart for something different. What is it that's different as a result of your faith that can be reported? The Emperor Julian, a couple of hundred years after this, after the Christians had been around for a while, he was trying to turn the Roman Empire back to paganism and to the traditional Neoplatonic gods worship, little gods, traditional Roman values. And he came up against this, the Christians. And he's quoted as saying, "It's a disgrace that these impious Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well." That's what they were reported for. The early Christians were known for forgiveness, forbearance, for courage. They had to have courage. It wasn't like us. They had a tough time of being Christians. For sobriety, i.e. not being out of their heads. For peacefulness, for generosity. They were known for being faithful to their spouses. That was what they were was reported about them. When you read the writings in the first 200 years of the after Jesus died and rose again, what happened to the church? This is what the things that people commented on. Chastity, being faithful to one person. Rescuing children from infanticide. Children, we have this abortion debate now, and there is the voice I'm hearing more and more in the media about the right for post-birth abortion, which is basically infanticide, which we may think is horror, but in that realm, that was normal practice. The Romans gave no value to human life until a baby was 2 years old. Infanticide was fine. Who rescued the babies being left out on the hills? The Christians. They gave value to life. The caring for the poor and the sick. When there was a plague, who went in to minister to the ill? The Christians did, because they put their lives at risk. They were known for refusing to worship other gods. The emperor. Dangerous stuff. Who are we worshipping? Who are we refusing to worship? And it was recognized that their charity, their giving away, their generosity came not from a moral obligation or anything like that, but from their faith. Paul is thinking about this church in Rome. I don't know if you realize it, but the church in Rome, although he doesn't call it the church, remember, but the church in Rome was probably 100 people, fewer than there are in this room, meeting in little houses. And in Rome, I don't know if you've been to Rome, but it's got seven hills, big hills. And down in the bottom of the valley, near the river Tiber, is where the poor people lived, because the Tiber flooded on a regular basis. So most of the Christians would have been in those houses, in small groups, 10, 15 people at a time. And they would have been sitting in their houses, looking out their windows. Up at the top of the hill was the emperor's palace. So he's writing to people into that situation, saying, your faith is being reported. One person at a time. May our faith be reported. We'll come back to that a bit later. Verse 9, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all time. We get an interesting insight into Paul's life here. Now, Paul was completely committed, body, soul, spirit, mind, everything into the propagation of the gospel. His whole life, his whole posture was in that direction. That's everything he did. He got whipped, he got abandoned, he got beaten up, he traveled in dangerous circumstances, he went to strange places, he had vigorous arguments, because this is what he was after. And what we get, the insight in this little phrase we get here, is that this is the external life of Paul that we see, but he had an internal life, which reflected his external life. He had this internal life of prayer, which reflected this external posture of the journey he was on, this gospel journey he was on. He prayed all the time for the people to whom he was ministering. He had discovered he was loved by Jesus, like I said at the beginning, and he wants everybody to know it. I don't know if you've heard Archbishop Welby interviewed at all, Justin Welby, but he talks about how he prays, and it's very mechanical. He has a list each day of people he prays for. So when he was being interviewed by Nicky Gumbel at HTB, Justin Welby, Archbishop, stood up and said, "I pray for you, HTB, and Nicky and his family every Monday. I pray for you every week. Every day I have just a list of different people and circumstances around me where my journey is for them. That's what God has called me to, my family, my friends, and the people I pastor, you." If you're leaders here, and if you're pastoring in house groups or children's work or whatever it is, I want you to pray for the people that you're called to minister to. Pray for the people you're called to share Jesus with, your friends at work, your neighbors. Have an internal life of prayer that mirrors what's going on outside that you're called to. Let's just stop a minute and think about this call on your life, this journey that you're on, whichever part it is, we're all in different places, that you address energy and attention to. And let's just stop and let's just pray for whatever comes to mind at this moment. Okay? Just in the quiet on your own. And then in verse 10, he goes on to say, "I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now." That's quite interesting. Man's will against God's will. I plan to come to you, but I have been prevented. He wants to do what God's called him to do, what he thinks God's called him to do, but he's been prevented. How does that work? The frame of this is that God has a plan. God has a plan for the world. He has a plan for each of us in the world. Each of you, God's got a plan for your life. From before you were born, the psalmist says, he knew you. And he ascribed a plan for your life. And he has something for you within the context of his mission in the world. But he looks into your heart and he sees the treasure in you, the special person he's made you to be, the bit that is particular to you that he's going to call out and change the world with. But you're not a robot. You can choose. You have the will. You can choose what you want to do. And we're humans, so what we choose and what we want to do doesn't always sync exactly with what God's will is. Interesting, isn't it? If I were God, I would make sure everybody did what I thought was best for them. But he doesn't. And we're encouraged in Scripture to identify and pursue those desires. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. The psalmist says, may the Lord give you the desires of your heart. And so being invited to pray and pursue our desires is good, but it's based on our lives being centered on Jesus. So that the desires that emerge out of our hearts and what we feel he's called us to do emerge from a place of being centered on him. We still won't get it right all the time, but we'll get closer and closer to the way he thinks about us and what he's got for us. So 18 months ago, we felt that it was time to move to Headingley. And we started talking about it, started planning for it, went public with it, but there was nowhere to move. But I put all my energy into trying to find a venue, and I took the trustees around to look at buildings, and we negotiated, and I got in touch with the estate agents, and nothing was happening. I was convinced this was the right thing God wanted us to do, but nothing was happening. I couldn't find anywhere. And then it's a long story, but it got flipped on its head, and all of a sudden we end up in a place I'd never even considered. I'd never been through those doors before. I've lived here for most of my life. I've never been through those doors. I didn't even see it. I just drove past day in, day out, and didn't see it. And then God just opened the door, almost literally. Because although, yes, I think we'd heard him right, we meant to be in Headingley, he had a different timetable to mine, and a different sequence to mine, and a different target and end result to mine and ours. Similarly, we've got the Vineyard Center on the market at the moment, and we think we should be selling it. I think that's the right plan. I think it's God. But there's not been a squeak of interest for 9 months. What's that about? It's interesting. How do we understand this? So Paul's talking about this long-wanted journey he wants to make to Rome. He's almost embarrassed that he's not been there yet, this major, major figure, prophetic figure in the New Testament years. And he talks about being hindered, about being stopped from going. Now, it's interesting that he doesn't blame the devil. Have you ever come across that? I know God wants me to do that and I can't get it. It must be the devil stopping me. He doesn't do that. He sort of says, that's where I'm meant to be. I want to do that. I have been prevented. I've got other stuff to do. And the feeling seems to be, I'm heading in that direction. That's my journey. But obviously I need to carry on doing what I've got to do here. And when God's finished with me here, then I'll get there. And he seems to be in that, almost there, and yet he's here. And sometimes that's where we have to be, isn't it? We have to pursue what we would love to see happen. It's crucial that you pray for it unceasingly, like Paul does. But it's God's decision as to whether and when and how it happens. God listens to our prayers, and he sees the desires of our hearts, and he may comply, or he may not. He's God. Paul doesn't assume that he knows God's will fully, nor does he try and impose his own will on God. Let's pause and let's pray. Let's think about those things that are on your list of, this is what I think God's called me for, and this is what I'm praying for, but it doesn't seem to be happening. I'm in that place. Let's just stop and spend a few seconds just praying again for what we feel God's called us to, and for God to open the way. So, verse 11, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. How about this? If every time we got together on a Sunday morning or in your house group or in a team working, doing something on the streets or whatever, how about if each time you interacted with other people in the Leeds Vineyard and when you left strengthened and encouraged? Would that be a good thing? Right answer. So Paul is sitting there in the internet cafe in Corinth, and he's thinking about these little houses, looking up at the emperor, and he's saying, I want to come and strengthen you and bless you. He's not talking about spiritual gifts. He's not talking about speaking over them in tongues or prophesying. He's talking about encouragement and strengthening. He's talking about when we are operating in the supernatural with the presence of God around us and we're doing it for him, it's an expression of our faith. When God is there, we are strengthened and encouraged. So let me ask you, how often do you feel strengthened and encouraged by your interaction? And let me ask you another question. When you come towards your group, the church, whatever it is, the involvement you're having, are you coming preparing yourself to strengthen and encourage somebody else? You're coming to a house group, or maybe here on a Sunday, or to work with the children, or you're going to go and feed the poor on a Sunday, or you're running Alpha, whatever it is. Are you going to whatever it is with the attention, I'm going to strengthen people, I'm going to encourage my that's what I want to impart when I fulfill this journey, this little journey, this little thing. Is that the result of you being around? I know for me that I go, at least half of me goes with, I'm going to show them how to do it better. I'm going to have a little word with that person. So let's stop. I'm assuming that you're a bit like me. Let's stop for a second and let's pause and pray, and let's start with a repentance if that's something you need to say sorry for, and let's ask him to help us be people who strengthen and comfort each other. Finally, verse 13. Why does he want to do this? In order, he says, so it's the first bit about, I do not want you to be unaware, da-da-da, the planning and God stopping him from going for now. And in order that, I want to come because I want to have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. This is an A-type, okay? He's going for it. Wherever he goes, stuff happens, and he wants it to happen in Rome. He wants a harvest. He wants people to come to know Jesus. He's being held back at the moment, and we've thought a bit about why that might be. But he wants this harvest. What harvest do we want to see here? I don't mean this building. Headingley Methodist do a fantastic thing here. We'll worship here. But what harvest do we want to see from Leeds Vineyard? What do we want to be on the Twitter feed, the trending line about Leeds Vineyard? In 20 years' time, in 100 years' time, what's the harvest that we want? We looked at the reputation that the early church had. Do you want that sort of reputation? Please say yes. Do you want that sort of reputation? Come on, tell me. Don't we want to be known as people who feed the poor? And who value life? I was listening to a debate last night. This is a sidebar, free of charge. I was listening to a debate last night on the radio about abortion, and the a pro-abortion speaker was saying they were being pressed by an interviewer, and they who asked them, "Is there any difference in the right to life for an animal and an unborn baby?" And they said, "No." Christians believe every life has value. From the moment of conception, has value. It's God's plan for that life, and we must fight to protect life in all its sort, at all ages, from the very elderly to very young. We must be known as people that you can go to who will protect your life, who will fight for you. But the harvest we want is one person at a time telling somebody else about Jesus and how much he can change your life and how much he loves you and how he died for you and he can get rid of those sins and that shame in your life and set you free and give you a purpose and a future. One person at a time, that's what we want to see. That's the harvest we want. So every one of you has a part to play in this. In this mission, in this adventure, some of you have got old calls on your life. Some of you have got new words just happening. Some of you have been spoken to about this by God in one way or another, and you've forgotten, and it's time to start again. Make your journey. Ask God to show you where you're going. What's the call on your life? Tell your story. Pray constantly. Come with encouragement and strengthening, and work and pray for the harvest. Souls saved, people healed, the poor fed, marriages restored, the lost found, the lonely placed in families, the least raised up. That's the harvest we want. That's the report of faith that we want. We'd like to stand. When I was preparing, I just felt the Lord say, pray for them to have a renewed understanding of their journey, of the call God's put on your life. And not many of you are going to be called to go across seas and plant churches and stuff. Some of you are. Some of you are going, doing exactly that. Some of you, your call for now is to raise your children. Some of you, it's to start a business. Some of you, it's to care for elderly parents. Some of you, it is to be an artist. There's all sorts of things that you know what they are, what your bit of the journey looks like in the near future. Lord, I ask you to reveal to us what you are calling us to individually. Lord, will you open our eyes to see, to understand the journey you've given us right now. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and release revelation to the people. May we have a new understanding, a fresh awakening of your call in our lives right now. Right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Let him come. Let him speak to you. For some of you, it's a reminder of what you've been called to. For some of this brand new, it's a turn in the road today. For some of you, it's a confirmation of what you're about, and you know. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I ask you to speak to us now. Release your gifts to us. I bless you with his power and his presence. I bless you with his strength to do what he's called you to do. I bless you with the gifts you need. I bless you with the faith to take risks. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've come today unwell and you'd like us to pray for you, we believe God heals today, we'd love to pray for you. Or if you've come with some difficulty in your life, financial or relational or something, again, we'd love to pray for you. We don't have much room here, so what I'm going to ask you to do, if you'd like us to pray, would you come right to the front where these steps are at the front? And then I'm asking, if you're a house group leader, or you have been a house group leader, will you be available to come and pray for the people who come to the front? Okay? We're all going to start milling around, so it's easy just to get lost. And just stay here until somebody comes and prays for you. Thank you for visiting the Vineyard today. Have a great week, and may I hear of your reports of faith.